the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the tree of the garden we may eat the fruit, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely won't die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That story, of course, is the first of the temptations that we read in Scripture. And now we turn to the great temptation of Jesus. He had spent all this time in the wilderness, and at the conclusion of this time, that's when he really faces the enemy who wants to rob his ministry from him. And that's what the enemy wants to do for all of us. He wants to rob our ministries from us. Let's listen to what he says. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, except with your help, we can't understand this word. Except with the presence of your Holy Spirit, we can't live it. We are helpless without you. And with you, we are victorious. We can love, we can forgive, and we can stand against the enemy. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring these words home to each of us today, and that having heard them, we might find life. In Jesus' name, amen. He finally got the chance. He was going to make a really big sale. He was going into the final interview with the biggest contract that he had ever written. He was ushered into the office of the executive buyer. An assistant brought her coffee and left. The atmosphere was cordial. In fact, it was one of the nicest offices he'd ever been in. Then the assistant tapped on the door and re-entered the office, said, something briefly to the executive. She stood and said, I apologize, but I have to step out for a few moments. It'll just take a moment or two. And she followed her assistant out of the room. The sales rep looked around the office. He said, this is so nice. He saw her family pictures, and he noticed the contract that was on her desk. She had evidently been studying a bid from his competitor. Leaning forward, he said, I can see, to himself, I can see the column of figures, but it's obscured by a soda can. He was tempted. If I just move the soda can, I'll be able to see the bottom line of my competitor's bid. Then I can adjust my bid. I'm going to get this contract. But wait a minute. That's not right, is it? He could feel the temptation. He wrestled. And then finally, after wrestling, he decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a peek. And as he lifted the soda can, he discovered that the soda can was not filled with soda at all. Instead, it was a bottomless can, and it was filled with 1,000 BBs. They gushed out all over the desk and onto the floor. As the executive entered the room again. Ha! Exposed. None of us are immune from temptation. It's just the way life is. Temptation happens. It's going to happen, and you're going to sometimes feel its pull in your home. It's going to happen at church. It's going to happen at work. It's going to happen especially on the playing field. Can't I just cheat a little bit? You know, a few steroids, they'll never know the difference. Ask A-Rod. We find ourselves barraged by temptation. And we think, you know, this is just too much trouble. Maybe I should just give in. Like, you know, your child dislikes vegetables. And your temptation is, I'm so tired of this fight. I'll just go get the chicken McNuggets and the fries and this will be over with. It's so much easier. Not easy saying no, is it? Or shopping really makes you feel good. You know, if I just go shopping, it'll help me to fill the void of all this yucky stuff that's been dumped on me recently. It'll fill the void of good relationships, and it'll make me feel good, if only for a little while. Sometimes, when you know that's happening, you need to say no. Because, you know, there's nothing wrong with shopping. Maybe there's nothing wrong with chicken McNuggets and fries. But it's the temptation to go the easy route. This promotion you've been looking for, at least it looks like a promotion to you, depends on making yourself look better than your colleagues. And so you puff yourself up and you try to put the others down, you know, just so that you can look better. After all, this is for my family. I need this promotion. See how subtle it is? And we need to know how to say no. Oh, he said, well, I know how to say no. I just don't want to. Or surrounding ourselves with people who think just like we do. It's so much harder than building consensus. Listening to what other people think and feel. And to try to understand another person's perspective. So we play it safe. The elephants always gather with the elephants and the donkeys always gather with the donkeys. You know what I'm talking about. It's so much harder to build consensus and to stay in relationship. We have a Savior who leads us in the way of facing temptation. And the story is the one that we read in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was newly baptized, and having been baptized, and the heavens opened, and the dove descended, and he heard the voice, "You are my son. I am pleased with you." He'd gotten a call, and he needed to prepare for the call, so he goes out into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit, Scripture says, into the wilderness. And there he's tempted by the devil. He's been spending time alone, praying and fasting. Fasting and praying for 40 days by himself. And then the temptations start. Testing or temptation usually hits us at the point of our vulnerability. Jesus was in the wilderness at the leading of the Spirit. But there was somebody else there too. Kind of remind you of that Tom and Jerry cartoon. The angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. And the devil opens his mouth to this hungry man. "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. After all, you got to be hungry." This first temptation was to meet, for Jesus to meet his own needs in his strength, rather than be totally dependent on his Father. Do it yourself. This is the ultimate self-help story. You're hungry? See those stones? You got all this power? Help yourself. Sounds like another temptation that may have happened on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come on down from there. You don't have to do this. You take care of yourself. I mean, after all, you're on the verge of starvation. Hunger? That's an understatement. To make some bread, would be so fine. But after all, the whole wilderness journey was to draw close to his Father, to prepare him for a ministry where he was going to be totally dependent on the presence of God's Spirit and not making it up as he goes along. Dependence on him. That's what this is about. That is so, it's so tempting to do self-help. I mean, I'm tempted all the time just to take care of myself. And God says, "No. I've given you a family. I've given you a church. Be in relationship. Do this together. It's not all about you." See, that's the prideful thing. And that's where Jesus was tempted, to let it be all about him. But no, he learned this in the wilderness. "It's all about you, Father. I'm here as your servant in this ministry. You speak to me. I'll let you strengthen me." After all, we live on more than bread alone, don't we? The second temptation. The tempter reveals his skill in using Scripture, twisting the Bible. And we have been talking about in our Sunday school class, in the Koinonia class, about how people take Scripture and twist it all around to make it fit their own needs. Well, here's the, you know, that's what the enemy does, and that's exactly what he was doing here. He says, "I've got you up on this pinnacle of the temple, this precipice. Now, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Hasn't God said this? Go ahead. That's right out of Psalm 91, verse 4. See, the devil knows Scripture too. And the devil will use it in a way which will pull us right down into his maelstrom. It was the testing to do a foolhardy act and expect that God will just protect me. You know? I'm going to do this. Help me, God. You know what you're doing's not good, but you say, well, here I go anyway. Like walking a tightrope over Niagara Falls. I wouldn't even get up on scaffolding. Because I know that I'm constantly drawn towards the edge. It's not a good place for me to be. I know that temptation. And so Jesus is tempted to do what the tempter wants him to do. But look how he responds again. Jesus says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's one of the best ways to ward off the temptation and to be victorious through it. Know your Bible. Jesus, after all, had been spending all this time seeking his Father's face. When we know Scripture and know it well, we're able to draw upon its richness. And so I encourage you, know the Scriptures. The third temptation gets at the very heart of the mission of Jesus. After all, he came to reconcile the world to God. And in this temptation, he's tempted to take the easy route. The devil takes him up to a very high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world as if he could get it all in his purview there. He sees all the glory of those places. I have to imagine that some real spiritual work is being done here. And he says to Jesus, all these things I will give you. After all, this is my area of influence. I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. It's so easy to give in at that point because Jesus knew he had the cross in front of him. If he didn't have that full knowledge, he knew at least that the ministry that he was going to undertake was one where he would be misunderstood. He discerned that in the wilderness, you can be sure. It would be so much easier to take the easy way out. And Jesus then responds. And this time, it's a clear dismissal. Hear the resounding no of Jesus. Go, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's a clear dismissal. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Say, get behind me, Satan. I know what this is about. And the temptations always come. What's the point? What is God doing in the midst? Because God's involved in this too. What's God doing in the midst of this temptation? He's giving us an opportunity to prove his strength in our lives. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a large canyon in the west. Have you seen some of those trestle bridges out in the west? They're picturesque. And so this one had just been built. It had not yet been tested. And the engineer said, I want you to drive the train to the middle of the bridge and I want you to just leave it there for the entire day. And one of the workers says, what are you trying to do, break the bridge? And the builder said, no, I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break. When we enter into this relationship that we have with God, He becomes for us an unbreakable bridge. It's not that we put Him to the test, but He has been tested. He's been proven in people's lives over and over and over again. And we go back to that. He's like the train parked on the trestle bridge. And there, the trestle bridge holds. He's the bridge. Where are we vulnerable? Where are you vulnerable today? Is it a poor self-image? The tempter speaks lies of worthlessness and says, you know, you're really not all you're cracked up to be. You know it. Have you heard that voice before? I have. You feel undesirable. Maybe even thought about ending your life. It'd be easier just get out of here. I don't have to go through any of this nonsense anymore. And that's exactly where we need to say no. No. How about a puffed up appraisal of self? Where you speak words of denigration, belittling others. That's a temptation. I want to make myself look good. And that's where we need to do what Jesus did. No, I will not. Or perhaps you're so fair-minded that you're willing to cast aside truth to make everybody happy. That's a temptation too. Let's not worry about the truth. Let's just keep the boat nice and easy. Let's not rock the boat. No. That's where we need to say no when truth is being put in front of us. It's so easy. Temptation is so subtle. There's a story of a pastor who was asked by a man to do a funeral service for his dog. And the pastor was indignant. We don't do funerals for dogs. You know, if you're really insistent. But this dog was my best friend. Well, you know, if you really want to do this, you might try one of the churches down the street. But pastor, I was willing to give the church $1,000 for this funeral. And the pastor pulled himself together really quickly. He says, you didn't tell me the dog was Baptist. Now, that's a funny story. But there's a piece of truth in that. We pull ourselves together real quickly, trying to do the expedient thing rather than the thing it's going to help us to really grow in our relationship with the Lord and really be dependent upon Him. And what happens out of that? Look what happens at the end of the story. The devil left him. And that's blessing enough right there. But then we read, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Here's where the promise of Psalm 91 swoops in to care for Jesus. He had been victorious in this testing. And now the angels do come, in fact, and minister to him. And the blessing pours out all over Jesus. And people knew that blessing, just being in his presence. In the midst of South Africa's struggle against apartheid, one of the most respected voices for racial harmony and human dignity was that of Bishop Desmond Tutu. But even the closest colleagues of Tutu were distressed by this bishop's tolerance and his moderation, his willingness to listen to the oppressor and to love in return. His friend said, man, we just wish he'd be a little more aggressive with his opponents. At this age, you might think he'd be able to hate a little bit more. But they said, that's the problem with Tutu. He literally believes in the gospel. And what he was saying, in effect, was this, that Tutu knows who he is. He remembers his baptism. He remembers that he's been claimed by Christ. He knows the gospel story, and the good news story, and he says, I will not change the script. I have to say no to the easier way of hate. And what was the result of that? What was the blessing? It was the gift of a united South Africa, a country which had known such racial division. I mean, it was probably, I dare to say, even worse than it has been in the United States. And it's still not a done deal, but they've come a long way. Why? Because somebody said no to the temptation and said, no, I will listen, I will love. We will work this out, and we will live together as one. So, what's your temptation today? Can you do it all by yourself? Can you step away from God and say, you know, I'll take it from here? Do you do a stupid thing and said, Lord, I'm going to do this anyway. Protect me. Do you go the easy route rather than the one that creates a more mature you? The you that God created you and me to be? It's the spending time with God's Spirit, as Jesus did in the wilderness, that will give you and me the strength to say no. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you, it is not easy to say no. When we want to be popular, when we want to take it easy. And yet, Lord, you have called us to say no to that which is evil, and yes to that which grows us up and is good. We confess to you, Father, sometimes we're confused. It's not easy for us to understand the difference between good and evil at times. It's subtle. And so we ask for your wisdom in this as well, that your Holy Spirit would come very close to us, and that we would find ourselves clearer and clearer on how to say yes to you and no to the tempter. We're dependent upon you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.